There's an on switch on here somewhere. The 84th Psalm is one of the three pilgrim psalms that the children of Israel, the men of Israel particularly, had to recite on their way back to Jerusalem. You remember that in Exodus, God told them, the men of Israel, that three times a year they had to present themselves to the Lord in Jerusalem. He told them that in Exodus chapter 23, that three times a year that the men of Israel were to make a sojourn. They were to make a sojourn during the feast of, what's the first one? Passover. Then, 40 days later, the feast of Pentecost. And then later, right around our October, November time, was the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Ingatherings, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Three times a year, God told them to leave their homes and go back to Jerusalem, back to the City of Peace. Because remember what Jerusalem was? It was the city of the great king. God wanted them to have a pilgrim's journey because he wanted them to know that they were pilgrims and strangers. No matter where they lived, they were living in a foreign land. The Promised Land was not a heaven. It's not a picture of heaven. It's not an illustration of heaven. It's not even an illustration of paradise. It was a place that they lived in until the promise of a city not made with hands, a city that had foundations, and that was the heavenly city. They were living, remember what God told Moses, you're living in houses that you did not build, olive trees that you did not, wells that you did not dig, okay? This is not your eternal or permanent home. I want you to remember that the city of Jerusalem is this place that you're going to have that is going to be reminded of the grand architect scheme of the new Jerusalem in heaven. So three times a year, the men had to make pilgrimages. Pentecost, first Passover, Pentecost, and then the Feast of Booths. Well, if you look at Psalm 84, one of the pilgrim psalms that was written, you'll notice which one this one represents. There's Taki. Hi, Taki. Okay, it says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. So which psalm is this for? Feast of Tabernacles. That guy is great. How he knows this stuff. Okay. My soul longeth, yea, even fainted for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cried out for the living God. Now, what you're going to see reoccurring is the most familiar name of God used in the Old Testament. It is the name Lord God of Hosts. What's another name for the Lord God of Hosts? It's Jehovah Sabaoth. The Lord God of hosts. He is the captain of the host of heaven. It's used more than any of the rest of the Jehovah names of God. Okay? And he says in verse number 3, yea, the sparrow hath found an house for herself, a swallow a nest for herself, even where she may lay her young, even thine altar, here it is again, O Lord of hosts, my king and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in the house, they will still be praising thee. Selah. You know what Selah means? It's a musical term, but it's a pause that says, ponder, meditate on what was just said. And he goes on to say, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca maketh the well, the rain also filleth the pools. They go, underline this, from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Here's the word again. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give prayer, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun of shield and shield. The Lord God will give grace, underline that, and glory, underline that. Remember, whatever starts with grace ends with glory. No good thing would thou withhold from them that walk uprightly. Here it is again. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth, underline that, in thee. The four steps of a pilgrim. Remember, a vagabond is someone who has no home, a stranger is someone away from home, a rebel hates home, a fugitive is running from home, but a pilgrim is someone going home. And we are pilgrims and strangers. We're supposed to be making progress. That's the job of the pilgrim. So let me give you a quick alliterated outline of the passage. It's not what I'm going to talk about, but let me give it to you anyway. In verse number one, we see the psalmist's passion. This is from the sons of Korah. Okay, remember Korah was an evil, mean fellow. Remember him? He's the one who withstood Moses, but his sons were spared, and they became part of the grand orchestration and the authors of a good deal of the psalm. So in verse number one, we see his passion. Then in verse number two, we see his position. Then in verse number three, his power. I'm sorry, verse number four, we see his power. Then in verse number seven, his pilgrimage. In verse number verse number eight, we see his prayer. In verse number 11, we see his praise. If you don't have the outline, buy my book. Okay. But what I want to put emphasis on is on those four pillars. They go from strength to strength, the scripture tells us. And one day, while I'm here, I'm going to talk about how we go from strength to strength. And then it says later on in verse number 12, the Lord God will give grace. The Bible says we have all received of him and grace for grace. Each one of these things I'm going to be showing you, these four pillars, are not part of the fruit of the Spirit. They are statements that are made as part of our progress, a progression from one aspect of our walk and our development to the next. We go from strength to strength. Here, this passage says we go from grace to grace. Well, the next statement says, Lord God will give grace and glory. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and with the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. And we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that's another aspect of our pilgrim progress. We're supposed to go from glory to glory. But the one we're going to focus in on is the last one in verse number 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusted in thee. The word faith. The Bible says, and I was talking about it earlier in communion, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone to believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. These are four imperatives, pilgrims, as we make progress. It is your responsibility in your pilgrimage, on your way to the New Jerusalem, as you're going home, to hit all four of these points. We go from strength to strength. We need to study that. We go from grace to grace. We need to study that. We go from glory to glory. We need to know and study that. And today we're going to look at how we go from faith to faith. Let's pray. It is our privilege, great King, to be in your presence. We thank you for the honor we have to look in your word. Please empower us so that we might communicate effectively. O King, be pleased to use us as our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if someone would put a gun in my head, Paul, I would tell them that the most important verse in the Old Testament is Habakkuk 2:4. What does Habakkuk 2:4 say? It says, the just shall live by his faith. That particular concept is so important to the mind of the Holy Spirit, the genius of the Holy Spirit. God demanded that it would be repeated three times in the New Testament. As I mentioned, we see it in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. We see it mentioned again in Galatians chapter 3. And we see it again in Hebrews chapter 10. And we have to look at what that concept, what the concept of what God is trying to talk about relative to faith that is so important, that is one aspect of the pilgrim's progress. First, we need to get some things out of the way. We have to see each one of these statements in light of the context of the verse that is written. So first, let's look at the first one in Habakkuk chapter 2. Turn to that clean section of your Bible, Habakkuk. Okay? The part that doesn't have many thumbprints. And look at what it says in verse number 1. Habakkuk chapter number 2, verses 1 through 4. A little girl had come back from church and she was impressed with the preacher. And She wanted to emulate him. So she got, she saw a church baptism, so she got all her doubts together, and she started to baptize. So I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and down in the hole you go. So, sometimes people don't always listen carefully. All right, look at what it says. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say to me when I and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon the tables that he may run the read of it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall not speak, it shall speak, and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up in him is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now you know this passage. The outline is quite simple. In chapter number 1 of Habakkuk, we see that Habakkuk has a problem. The prophet has a problem. And it do good for you to study the book of Habakkuk. Why does he have a problem? It's a very important situation, what's going on there. And then in chapter 2, we see Habakkuk's prophecy. Then in chapter number 3, we see his prayer. Chapter 3 all the way down to verse number 16. And then we see in verses 17 through 19 Habakkuk's praise. It's a great book. It's a wonderful book. And it distinctly mirrors our pilgrim progress as believers. Okay? It's very important that we see this. But I want you to see the distinction of this verse. And what you'll find is that each time this phrase, the just shall, is repeated, there's a different nuance that the Holy Spirit is revealing for us. The first one is how found in verse number 4. Behold, which is his soul which is upright in him, is lifted up as not upright in him, but the just shall live by what? His faith. The first distinction we need to see first is individuality. Now I want you to notice something. Habakkuk says his faith. And in this instance, he's asking then, who is the just? Who is the just? He's not qualifying the life. He's not qualifying the faith. He's quantifying the just. How does a sinner, unredeemed, especially before Calvary, someone who is born in sin, someone who habitually uses sin over and over again, how does he dare get the distinction to say that he is justified? And the Holy Spirit is taking the spotlight of heaven to give particular emphasis on the individuality and the individual responsibility of living by faith. God is not saving groups. God is not saving masses. There has been no one in history that was saved in a collective. Jesus, in his encounters throughout the New Testament, when he made a contact on the issue of a salvific probe, it was always one Nicodemus, one thief on the cross, one woman at the well, one woman who had a son who was demon-possessed, one blind Bartimaeus, one man who was born blind. Jesus deals with the individual. The encounter with Jesus must be an individual faith. And the individual faith is predicated on what God does to you by choice. Turn to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter 3. I have about 21 to 22, maybe more than that, commentaries on the book of Romans. And it amazes me, it fascinates me, that almost to a man, they all agree that this portion, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 28, are the most important words penned on earth. What do we come out of? We come out of chapter 1, where God indicts the carnal man. In chapter 2, God indicts and brings to court the moral man. Then, in chapter 3, God indicts and convicts the religious man. So where are we at? Verse number 19. Now we know whatsoever things the law saith. It saith to them that are law under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world is guilty before God. God
gives a verdict. And he concludes in his closing statement, verse number 20, where he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, there's the word, in his sight. Why? Because the law is the knowledge of sins. The law does not help me stop sinning. It lets me know that I am sinning. Aren't you glad for the little word, but? Look what it says. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is, here's our word, by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, changing the judgment seat to the mercy seat, that's basically what propitiation means, through faith in his blood, to declare righteousness for the remission of the sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, declare I say unto you at this time is righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He, not they, not we, but he, the individual responsibility, divine accountability, that I as a person must stand before God with my sin, with the confession of my sin, with my sinful iniquitous nature before him, and beg him to do what I cannot do, to acknowledge that I am everything he said I was, to say to him, I cannot control or help myself. He is able to do something. He says, if you believe in me, if you let me pay the price for your sin, I will justify you. And I'll just not justify you in the present tense, I'll take care of all your sins in the past. And I'm going to take care of your sins in the past, all the sins in the future.
Now, if you're at my church, somebody would be shouting amen right now. A couple of women threw their wig off and ran around the room.
He's able to justify. He is able before himself, not take me, run me into a courtroom and say, judge, I'd like to present some information. No, he is both my lawyer, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my judge, according to Psalm 75, 6 and 7, and he is the one who is my justifier. He's able to do it in one fell swoop. He says, I satisfy me about your situation, Dwight, if you believe. That's why the just must live by his faith. I am accountable to God to acknowledge to him that I am everything he said. I am everything I say about me. And a few things I can't remember. I go before him with divine accountability and I acknowledge, homologeo, say the same thing as what he has said about me. After that, I must believe that the price that he paid on Calvary was not for the world. Forget the world. It was for me. It was for me. If I don't take account for the gift that he has given, then it's not my gift. But I take it. And he says here in verse number 26, declare I say at this time, this righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier. That's two important things. That he does not lose his righteous, holy position by being just. And he is at the same time able to be the justifier. See, big deal if he's the justifier, but he breaks his own rules. No, he says, I have set forth my son to be an appeasement, the propitiation, the reason why I can do this. My son says, because I am innocent, I'll die for the guilty. And God says, that great supreme act, that act of self-remuneration, that vicarious act of dying for everybody else when you did not deserve death, I'll accept that when holy, righteous innocence dies for dirty, filthy sinners and say, I love them enough that I'll pay the price. God says, I'll accept that price if they'll take the gift. Well, I took the gift. So God is able legally, according to his own standards of holiness, to be the justifier and still be just because I believe. Verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By the law of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man, not all men, but a man, is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Ladies and gentlemen, the just shall live by his faith.
individual accountability. That is your salvation. Well, let's look at the next time it's mentioned. Turn to the one we just read before, Romans chapter 1. Now, how can there be a difference? I mean, aren't they saying the same thing? Not really. Look at what it says in verse number 17. You already read verse 16. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Here is the nuanced difference here. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Here, the premise of my salvation is authenticated. I have scriptural basis. I have not only a statement from God, but I have the high holy court of heaven with a legal document already presented in heaven. I can reference the court records that heaven said in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4 that if the just will live by faith, I will justify him. I will declare him righteous. So what we have here is the imperative of the word of God. Notice what it says here. It says here, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now here, it is not a question of who is just. Here, it is how they live. How they live. We need to answer that in verse 16. Notice, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God. So question, how does the just live? By the power of God. Now, the word there for live or life, anybody can tell me in the Greek? Somebody? Zoe. Okay, life as God intended. It's the very principle that Jesus introduced in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am come that they might have life, and they might have that same life more abundantly. Here it is divine authority, not a divine accountability, but here down divine authority because it was written before. I have now a chance, the opportunity to have the life of God. Not a separate distinction of life, not a special qualified life, not bios, which is terminal life, life that has beginning and end, no, everlasting life. Eternal life, Zoe, just not just a length of life, but a quality of life. That's the big thing that we're shouting to the world. It's not just that we're going to heaven and live forever, Peter. We have a quality of life that is as the life that God intended. It was this superlative, this hyperbole, this exaggerant of being that says that I am no longer going to the world and all of its extras, the drinking, the gambling, the sex, the smoking of dope. I don't need any of those things because I have found divine authentication in the life that Jesus gives. I get that because written in the record of heaven is the just shall live by faith. I have life because Christ has made it possible through his blood for me to believe my way into heaven. But not only believe my way into heaven, believe myself in the life. The life. And that's what Jesus was trying to get the world to see. He tried to get the world to see. You're really not living. A fellow asked me once in a movie theater. He was sitting a couple rows in front of me. He says, man, you want to smoke this joint? I said, why would I want to come down to your level of high? Man, I'm so far past you, you couldn't catch up. I don't care what you took. I would never want to be that kind of high. Man, I'd have to go down 20 stories to get to where you are. I'm living a life of abundance that qualifies in the oracle of heaven. I'm living the heaven life right now. You're not going to have eternal life when you get to heaven. When you accept Christ, you got the life then. That's the sweetness of it. And so many times I've gone places to preach and I've asked people, I said, are you living the abundant life? And I've heard this answer so many times. I want to. What? Have you accepted Christ as Savior? Yeah. And you're going to heaven? Yeah. I know I'm not having one day. Shame on you. Shame on you. There's nothing greater than to follow. And that's why the writer of Psalms, the sons of Korah, said, we go from, blessed men and trusted men, we go from faith
to faith. We have a different encounter with Jesus each day, and it builds us up. And building us up, we are expanding our understanding of the entire known and unknown universe. Somebody quickly turn to Hebrews chapter number 11 and read for me verses 2 and 3. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 2 and 3.
For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God.
First phrase of verse number 3 is?
Through faith.
We
understand.
Stop. It's not we understand by faith. By faith we understand. See, here it is, Christian. The reason why so many of us are absent of the abundant life, we think we need to understand to live by faith. No, we have to understand and incorporate faith to understand that which we don't understand or can't explain. See, what keeps me and bridges me past all the skeptics' questions and all the critics' questions and all the atheists and all the other people who are attacking Christianity is they cannot enter into what I know and what I try to articulate because it requires faith to understand. I don't have an understanding and try to explain faith. No, faith is what empowers my understanding.
Amen. That's why you quit today.
Right! I wasn't getting anywhere with them. They didn't have the tools. They didn't have the equipment. I was trying to build a high grand cathedral, and they came with a bunch of Play-Doh. They don't have the equipment to do it. Okay? It says, for by faith we understand. Yeah, and when you try to use any other means to bring about to someone who is unsaved the clarity of the gospel, you're bumping your head against the wall. They can't do it. It just doesn't happen. I have divine authority. See, until a man can respect the Word of God as the inerrant, perfect, unabridged, completed canon of God Himself, he can never understand by faith. You can't do it. Divine imperative, as it is written. And that's what Jesus kept saying over and over again. Verily, I verily, 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 I say unto you, it is written in heaven, but also I'm saying something on earth that is written in heaven. Heaven has written and I have written. I have given the authenticity of what heaven is saying. I'm not just representing God, I am God. And here it is. I have in the record that if I come to him by faith, he will declare his righteousness to me. Okay, that's divine imperative. Okay, let's go on. Let's look at the next instance in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now remember, what's the purpose of Galatians? The purpose of Galatians is nothing, God never uses the physical to authenticate the spirit. That's basic. That's the basis of Romans. You want to know what is the theme of Galatians? Basically this. Stop trying to be justified in your physical actions. You accept the cross of Christ by faith. Now we're trying to live a life. Why are you trying to live the life now? By the flesh. You can't do it. God never uses the physical to prove spiritual. So when somebody comes up to me, Dan, and says, do you speak in tongues as evidence of the Holy Spirit? I said, no. What's your evidence of the Holy Spirit? God said so. I have the it is written. You have the hemochundos. I don't need the hemochundos. I have the authority of heaven. I have it is written. God never uses the physical to prove the spiritual. And that's the basic thing of Galatians. Let's look at it. Galatians chapter 3. Let's start at verse number 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the fence of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off which did trouble you. For brethren, ye have been, I apologize, my Bible has a hole in it, because I've written so much on it. Get that right. Okay. For brethren, you have been called into liberty, not only, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now going on, notice what he says. He says,
I have so many holes in my Bible. I apologize. I'm reading chapter 5. I should be in chapter 3. Forgive me. Verse 10. This is why it's time to get another Bible. I had this thing 3 years and it's already worn out. For as many as of which works of the law were under the curse, what is written, cursed everyone that continues not in the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But no man is justified by the law of God, in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Dwight, how is that different? Notice here, it says it is evident. In other words, what he's talking about is it is intentional. Notice what he says. The fact is true. Just live by faith. The fact is true. We're made just by what's done in Jesus. But the evidence of your justice to the world is your lifestyle. What gives divine authenticity to your walk in Christ is the way you live. Notice what he says here. He says over and over again, you are to be exposed to a world that is hostile, exposed to a world that hates you, exposed to a world that horrendously persecutes you. And despite all of their five senses, their naturalistic worldview, you're supposed to live by faith. Now get this. No way around it. No way around it. I don't care if it's an atheist, agnostic, skeptic. You bring them into the courtroom of a person, a family, a group of people who live by faith, they have nothing to say. Because the sum foundation of every skeptic or atheist or agnostic is that they believe in the 5 points of the naturalistic world. What are the 5 points of the naturalistic world? The senses. Taste, smell, touch, hearing, sight. But a person who lives by faith has said that in this accepting of Christ, there's incorporated another factor. And that is the evidence, the results of trusting him by faith. See, every word of God, every single word that comes from the pages of Scripture is pregnant with supernatural power. Not one word in the Scripture is wasted. The Holy Spirit in his divine genius has given heaven's authority on every single word. And that word of God, lived by the Christian, by faith, creates in its transaction the intervention of the supernatural merging with the natural, the infinite merging with the finite. And you know what happens when the infinite and the finite merge together? Miracles. Miracles. Quick question. Anybody can answer this. What is the reporting of a miracle call? Starts with a T, ends with a moaning. How do you guys get it? Testimony. A testimony is not just talking about, oh, God is good and made me feel good today. Testimony is where I can drag in evidence of how the supernatural has invaded the environs of the natural. The infinite has come in and invaded and intersected with the finite. And here is the proof. And a skeptic, an atheist, everyone, shut up. That's why it is so important that the world see us live. Just people. But they've got to see us live one way. By faith. By faith. You just can't have bumper stickers that hold your car together. You just can't have cute little Christian buttons on. You must be willing to boldly and dynamically live out the life of faith. This is divine authenticity, where the evidence of my life is presented. That's why the scripture says there in verse number 11, it is evident. I am providing into the record of eternity what God and God alone has done. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord God of all flesh, and there is nothing too hard for me. And I'm bragging on that God. That's why the same Paul says, listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God. And therefore I can say, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I want to declare to the world who the just is. You can point them out. Not by the fact that they carry a Bible, not because they wear a cross, not because they go to church, but you can see what follows them are the actions and the results of the faith walk. Hey, Christian, what evidence do you have in your hand? What is your testimony? I pray you don't have a testimony that's 43 years old. But I pray you're encountering a God day by day, moment by moment, and he's constantly blowing your mind about how he's invaded the environs of men and done what only God can do. There's only one thing. You've heard me say it before. There's only one thing God can do. What is it? What is it? What's the only one thing God can do? I'll tell you what. God can only do the impossible. That's all. It's possible. It's your job. That's why so many Christians don't have their prayers answered. You know why? Because they're praying things to God, asking him to do something that they can do. Well, God, give me a husband. Listen, brush your teeth, comb your hair, you'd be surprised what might happen. But when it's reached the level where it is beyond the ability of mortality, I then must go to God and petition heaven. Call upon me and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Not things you know, but things you know not. And that's when the finite, the infinite, invades the world of the finite. And the next thing that happens is a testimony. And immediately following a testimony, I'm sorry, a miracle. Immediately following a miracle should be a testimony. Isn't that what happened to the woman at the well? Come and see the man. Oh, come and see the man. That should be the advertisement of every single church. Come and see the man. Come and see the man. That's why. You ever read John chapter 12? Let me show you something. Turn to John chapter 12. Now, you remember John chapter 12 follows what? John chapter 11. What happened in John chapter 11? Lazarus raised from the dead. Look at what it says in John chapter 12. Okay? Look what it says in John chapter 12. Now, it says this. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus had been raised from the dead, was raised from the dead, and they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus, one of them that sat at the table with him. Okay, drop down to verse number 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But get the next verse. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Why? Because of verse number 11. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and did what? Believe. Something by faith happened. The supernatural invaded the natural. The infinite invaded the finite. A miracle happened. And a testimony went out. And people came and believed. Wow! That is a testimony. Don't you dare scorch and besmirch the high court of heaven by saying God isn't acting that way anymore. You don't deserve to be in the house of God. God is still performing miracles. You know why? Because the just live by an entity, by an element that is outside the realm of a naturalistic world. We live by faith. If there's no faith in your salvation, you are going to hell. It is evident. Here's the proof. It is entered into the record of your existence. The just live by faith. You show me a saint that's not living by faith, I'll show you somebody who's backslidden on God. There's only two types of Christians. Those that live by faith and backsliders. It's only two types. Divine authentication. Why do you think Jesus made it such an important thing? He spoke first to the universal church in Matthew 16, and then he speaks to the local church in Matthew 18. He says, listen, would any two of you, as touching and agreeing on anything that they shall ask of me, it shall be done in them. And then he gives to the local church the same divine power that he gave to the universal church. He says, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So Christians, why is it that we don't follow the record? We follow the record on everything else. Everything from communion to head coverings. But we don't touch and agree when it comes to And that's why we don't see the result, because we don't take to the record and actually believe it. We're so polite when we talk to God. God doesn't want your etiquette. He wants evidence that you believe his word. Then do it exactly like that. I dare you to get together in Jesus' name. I dare you to set your hearts free of any sin. Confess it before you get here. I dare you to grab each other and touch and be on one accord and bring anything to God using that principle and that privilege of anything that you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Anything you loose on earth, you loose in heaven. And watch the infinite and the finite merge. And watch a God do something crazy. I'm sorry, that's what we do in Detroit. We keep begging God, why doesn't this happen? God wins. Listen, do it his way. Why are we technical with the things that matter? We can talk about how many demons float on the head of a pin, but we don't want to do what's necessary to convince a world that's stuck in a naturalistic worldview that we actually believe in a world of faith. I believe in the realm of the Spirit. I believe in a God that answers prayer. I believe that God answers my prayer not because I'm the best looking thing in the room. That may be true. But I believe he answers my prayer because he loves me. He loves me. The eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout all the earth, looking for the heart that is perfect toward him, so he may show himself strong in their behalf. I wish saints would do that. It is evident. Divine authenticity. This is divine intent. That's why the scripture says it this way. Now let's look at the last one. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And let's look how that's written. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 38. I want to read verse 35. I want to read that. One, two of my favorite verses. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. And the word confidence is so important. It's a great illustration. If you go back and study that word in the Greek, it's a great illustration. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. But you have the need of patience. Okay? People say, you know, if it's by faith, why do I have to wait? Because that's God's manner of dealing with me. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen my heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. They that wait on the Lord shall what? Renew the strength. This is God's motif. One of the fruits of the Spirit is patience, is long suffering. So what is God saying? That part of this aspect of the faith walk is there is a waiting process. Don't get mad at God. Don't say, well, I guess God didn't want me to have it. No, that's part of the process. It says you have the need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. It goes on and says in verse number 36, for we have need of patience. Verse 37, for yet a little while, it's quoting Habakkuk, and he that shall come will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But Dwight, what's different here? Time. When do the just live by faith? When? Now. See, faith doesn't work yesterday. Faith doesn't work 15 minutes from now. Faith works now. Look at Hebrews 11:1. What does it say? What does it say? Now faith. Now faith. Here the issue is not an individual distinction. It's not a distinction of integrity. It's not a distinction of imperative. It's not a distinction of intention. It's a distinction of immediacy. God wants you to live by faith now. Now faith. Now the just live by faith. There is no rewinding the tape. There's no fast forwarding. When does God want you to live by faith? Now. Well, let's look at the whole record. We kind of talked about it before. Lord, thou hast been our, this is Psalm 90 written by Moses. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before ever thou brought forth the earth, the mountains of the world, from everlasting, eternity past, to everlasting, eternity future, thou art, present tense, God. All right. While eternity past belongs strictly to the purview of God, while eternity future belongs strictly to the purview of God,
God has given me control over one thing. You know what it's called? Time. I have control of time, at least for myself. Let me ask you a question. Michelle, how long is time? Nope. Anybody? Come on, tell me. How long is time?
Right now.
Time is one instant long. Because that discussion I just had with Michelle is eternity past. I can't get it back. The discussion I'm going to have with Rohit, maybe in an hour or so, I might not live to see it. I have no control over that. I have control over that three-letter word that's in verse 38 and in chapter 11, verse 1. Now. And what God is saying to you, Christian, that is that the way you live by faith is not to make acts that are smart or spiritual, but to give me your now. Don't make decisions on your own, because any decision you make on your own is of the flesh. Trust me with the one thing I've given you control over. Now. When sin is fighting with all of its might to get you to make a decision toward it, give me that now. Give me that instant. When someone is making you angry and they're pushing every button you got, God says, live by faith by giving me that now. That's how you live by faith. That when the circumstances of a physical, naturalistic world have invaded everything you know as a believer and is begging you to drag yourself into its world and the way it handles everything, God is saying, no. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things that do not fit in a naturalistic world. I want you to act contrary to the nature of your five senses. I want you to act contrary to the nature of the naturalistic world around you. I want you to trust the record. I want you to trust the evidence. I want you to trust the light that I've given you, justified. That's faith. You can't live by faith if you don't know the word. You can't live by faith if you can't trust the person who said it. Now. Saints. I'm not a politico, but I think one of the worst things that's happened in the last 4 years is a man named Barack Obama. And I think he is doing something wonderful for the church. Are you crazy? No, I'm telling you the truth. He's forcing us to live by faith. He's forcing us to live contrary. We've had it so easy in a Christianized America. We could go along with the flow, and our morals and our holy imperatives have so matched for so long a government that basically had the same moral view. Now they're saying that one hard, rusty, hairy man can marry another hard, rusty, hairy man. Now it's saying that a child is not a child, it's a piece of protoplasm. Now the world is saying everything it could in opposition to the word. I believe the funnel of grace is narrowing down. And the church is going to have to be the church that it should not and must not fit in. It must live by faith. And that the world will point a finger at us and give us the distinction that the Holy Spirit's given us four times in a row. Those are the just. How do you know? Because they're living. Well, how are they living? They're living by faith. To be honest with you, you don't have a choice. Just to be honest with you, we don't have a choice. When do I live by faith? Right now. Now, faith is the substance. The Bible is not saying that faith is a nebulous, floating, non-entity. No, it has real quality to it. It has real substance to it. It is the substance of things hoped for. And the word hope there is not wishful thinking. It is a bedrock, already established, knowing truth. Just like I know this is a mensch. Faith is the substance of things I know to be true. It stands in evidence against everything that is perceived by senses. When the world says, hey, look, man, here's evidence. Doesn't this evidence says that the earth is 40 billion years old. You know, only 20 years ago, it was only 10 billion years old. It's amazing how quick an earth will age on you, isn't it? But when they present all of this naturalistic evidence, you should be able to shut your mouth by the evidence of faith.
may be true of us. Heavenly Father, open our eyes to see what really is spiritual and hold us accountable day by day that the world be so completely invalidated by our lifestyle that they'll be forced to persecute us as they did try to do to Lazarus because he was living proof of an impossible God entering the environments of a possible world. Please, God, help your people to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.